Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Faber McMullen.
Yes, and this is Sandy McMullen.
And we are glad to be with you today. We are doing this service from our kitchen table today since we have the church building closed for COVID, high alert. The church is not closed, it's the church building. And so we ask you to get your Bibles and to be ready, and we're going to open God's Word together. And we're going to start off with a couple of hymns. But before we do anything, I want to ask my dear bride, if she would please open us in a word of prayer.
Yes. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love that you pour out on us. Thank you for the peace that you give us, even in the midst of all these times. And Lord, we have so many concerns right now with people that we know who are ill, people who have suffered great loss, people that are getting ready to go under medical procedures, Lord. And I know that you will be with all of our people. You will sustain them. You will take care of them. You will give them your peace because you've promised it in your word. And Lord, I pray that this word that is going to be preached today or taught today will encourage people's hearts, will cause them to look more towards you and to have hope in this new year. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your faithfulness. And in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Guys, when I woke up on New Year's Day, it's funny, the thing that I thought of the most was that beautiful passage out of Lamentations. I think it's Lamentation 3:23, which basically says that his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And we are going to trust in 2021 and exactly what we trusted in 2020, and that is in God. We're going to trust in him as our rock, our Savior, our Lord, our guide. So we're going to start off singing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Talk about today is that we end up in all kinds of situations in our life. We're talking about really the Red Sea and how the children of Israel found themselves at the edge of the Red Sea in a in an impossible place, and yet God then created a way and delivered them through it. So the idea is that wherever He leads, that's where we'll go. Bibles, please open to Exodus chapter 13 and go on out there near the end of the verse, at the end of the chapter. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to read and we're going to be taking on that part of Scripture along with the 14th chapter. So if we will start off here, I'll begin and then Sandy and I will switch off. The title today is The Red Sea Rules. Rule number one, realize that God means for you to be right where you are. Verse 17, chapter 13. When Pharaoh had let the people go, God didn't lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness, by the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt.
Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the children of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away from here with you. They took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. God went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by night did not depart from before the people.
Exodus 13, 7 through 22. This is really, it's one of the most spectacular stories that we ever hear in the Bible. It's the, if you've ever read the account of how the children of Israel left and got out of slavery in Egypt, and that they had this miraculous deliverance. You might wonder, can God still do things like that today? Does God still do things like that today? When I was a boy at St. Thomas School, we would read through the Bible every year, and we had this morning prayer service. And I will always remember reading the story of Joseph being sold by his brothers down into Egypt and what seemed to be this endless hopelessness for the children of Israel. I would read it, or what we would hear it read in chapel, Sandy, and I would wonder, are they ever going to get out of this problem? It was one bad thing after another. There was the ruthless treatment of the Jews as they were required by their masters to make more and more brick, and with more and more effort. What had happened was they were making this brick, and then the Egyptians would raise the tally, and they would have to make more brick, but have to go gather their own straw, and all these hardships. They were hopelessly trapped. And at one point, the Egyptian king gave orders that all of the male children were to be killed. And you've all heard the story about how the baby Moses was placed in this little basket, this ark, by his parents to save him from slaughter. He floated down the Nile River, and then he was picked out by the daughter of the Pharaoh, actually, and she was going to raise him as her own child in Pharaoh's court. You want to continue there with the story?
Yes. Well, eventually, Moses saw where, he had a sense of who his brothers were. He knew that he was he was not an Egyptian, he was an Israelite. And so when he saw an Israelite being mean to one of the children of Israel, he attacked the Egyptian and killed him. And so he expected the Israelites to be grateful, but the next day when he saw a couple of guys fighting, and he went and said, "Brothers, don't fight, y'all are, you know, brothers." And they said, "What are you going to do, kill one of us like you did yesterday?" So Moses knew that he was in trouble, and he had to leave.
Egypt,
but God sent him back in a miraculous deliverance of Egypt. It was in Moses' heart to deliver, but he just didn't have quite the circumstance.
It wasn't God's right timing either, and let him down into the desert, and Moses gets a wife and has all of this conversation, I think, at that time with his father-in-law, Jethro, right?
Right.
But anyway, in time, God brought him back, and there was this series of plagues that came up on Egypt. You remember probably if you've seen the stories, you know, the things on TV or
Charlton Heston.
It was plagues of blood and other kinds of plagues that came. And in the very end, the 10th plague was where God caused this death angel to pass over Egypt, and it slew all of the firstborn, animals, people. And God had made a provision for the salvation of the Jews by telling Moses, have the children of Israel slaughter a lamb without blemish, without spot, and take the blood and put it on the doorpost of your house, and the death angel would pass over. And that's exactly what happened. The death angel passed over, and the children of Israel were spared. This is the same kind of thing that later, and this is a foreshadowing of when Jesus himself was the sacrificial lamb for each of us. And as I say so often in communion, when we take communion together, that we now apply the blood of Jesus to the doorposts of our heart, okay? Well, after that first Passover, when they had been there in Egypt and they decided to leave, and they did that thing and ate the lamb and all of that, they headed into the wilderness. And they had God leading them, as Sandy just read, by this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God, they could visibly see the Lord there guiding, which I think is kind of amazing. Sometimes we wish that we could see God's leading so visibly. And it's hard for me to even imagine how I would feel knowing that God was out there directing me and he was totally visible. Like if I drove to town and
there was no question of where he wanted you to go, because all you had to do was follow the cloud and the pillar of fire.
Right. And when you read the text, it tells us that God led the Israelites in all sorts of unexpected directions. Even though they had this visible guide point out there, God was leading them in places kind of that sometimes didn't make sense. He did not send them the short way, but he sent them straight out into the desert. And I think that there's a few observations that can be made about that. You know, We shouldn't try, Sandy, to outguess God.
Right.
Sometimes we see a shortcut, so to speak, and we think that we know where God wants us to go, but instead, He directs us out into a wilderness of some kind.
Because He has a motive that we don't see.
Exactly. He's got a motive. We don't realize why He's doing what He's doing, and He did that exactly here with the Israelites. I think it is interesting, though, that the text tells us that He equipped them for where He was sending them. It tells us that they, not only were they armed, but we know from earlier in the text that they carried great wealth with them.
Right, that they had taken from their
captors.
Egypt,
yeah, exactly.
Neighbors in Egypt.
The Egyptians gave them all of their gold and silver and everything else. And I think it's also noteworthy that they, when they're leaving Egypt, they took the bones of this their beloved Joseph, who had been there 400 years earlier, and made them swear that they would take his bones with them. And I thought about this as we were preparing this sermon or this teaching about how many generations must have passed, and I can't even begin to imagine, maybe for 20 generations passed, and they still believe that God someday would deliver them and take them back to the place that He had promised them in the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they took those bones, and they packed them up, and they took them with them, and they fulfilled the promise that they had made to Joseph at that time. You want to continue there?
Well, I just want to point out that we too can trust in God's promises because, like, you know, it's just like Faber was saying, he promised that He would take them to a land, back to their own land, and yet what He was doing may not have made sense at the time. And I was reading earlier today Psalm 107, and if you read it, it's just really, it just talks about this same sort of thing where these people would get in these situations and God would come and deliver them and lead them in the path He wanted them to be. And the verse I especially like is Psalm 107:20 that says, He sent His word and healed them. And that is such a word that we need today because we need that in our government. We need that in our physical bodies. We need that in our relationships with other people. And so that's what we need to do. No matter which direction it seems like God is leading us, we need to follow where we can perceive that He's leading us. And then we just need to trust Him to send His word and heal us where we are.
That reminds me of the account in Mark where it says that God purposefully sent Jesus out into the wilderness to be tested.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, He had he'd gone through the baptism there with John. And then what happens right after that? There, this baptism is like His coronation, where He's being identified as the Messiah. And then it says, and God led Him out into the wilderness for Satan to tempt Him. Now, Jesus had to withstand that temptation. He had to lean on the Lord for that, but
He was tempted without sin.
He was tempted without sin, but God sent Him out into the desert
to make Him strong.
Yeah, to be tempted. And so we as humans tend to try to reason things out, I think, in our lives. You know, why is God sending me there? Why is He sending me here? And we don't realize that sometimes, and we also, I know that in my own case, I've gotten into all kinds of trouble or into difficult circumstances, and it's a tendency of us, I'm thinking now about how, you know, Pharaoh would make these excuses after plague happened. He would always think, well, this was just a coincidence. It couldn't have been God. And in the same way, in our own lives, when we get delivered, often we'll go, well, that was just a coincidence. God didn't really have anything to do with it. We can rationalize away the miracles that He does in our lives. And another reason that God might have led them into the desert is He was planning to create this ruse for Pharaoh, to destroy Pharaoh.
But they didn't know that.
Well, they
just knew that Pharaoh was probably going to come after them. They didn't realize that God had made this whole trap set up.
Yeah, but Pharaoh saw them there trapped by the Red Sea, and they had, you know, mountains on either side, and they had a sea out in front of them that was too deep to ford, and it was too wide to get around. And so I think maybe God led them just there. Well, He did it so He could be glorified, and so they could see this miraculous work that we still talk about today. So, you know, He saw them. Let's read on now further in the text. I want to go to chapter 14. Yeah, if you would, please. Chapter 14, verse 1.
Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this.
Let's continue on. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have they done? Or what have we done? I'm sorry. We have let the Israelites go and we've lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. That was Exodus 14, 1 through 9. Have you ever, listener, been stuck between a rock and a hard place? That means you're stuck in a place, you're in a position or in a circumstance where you can see no way out. You see no solution. You see only destruction and death. Well, that's where the Israelites found themselves. They were stuck between the desert and the sea, and they had no way out. That, my friend, is a Red Sea moment. Here, the children of Israel were stuck camping by the sea in Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon, and that was not a good place to be. I think about a lot of the false teaching that is now done in the church or done on televangelists that want to convince us that if we are somehow blessed by God, we will never have hardships in our lives, that we will never find ourselves in a difficult place, where our bank accounts will always be full, where our bodies will never be sick. That is not what God's word says. It says that we will have trials, we will have troubles, and that God will always be with us in the midst of those trials.
Amen.
Otherwise, right. The book of James is a false book.
Right.
It says, you know, consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the working of them will do so on and so forth. We are in a broken world. We are in a broken world where our bodies do get sick, where difficult things do happen, and where we do end up finding ourselves in places like Pi Hahiroth, where we're stuck between a rock and a hard place, or between the armies of the Egyptians, so to speak, and a sea that we can't get over. You know, Sandy and I have been stuck between the Red Sea and the wilderness. I've told some of you all that she and I spent 18 years developing a wonderful business that finally brought us some sense of financial security in our lives. The early years of our lives, unknown to many people, had been racked with uncertainty. They had been racked with want. We never seemed to be able to get enough to put things together, and it was very, very difficult. It seemed that whatever I tried to do for my little family didn't work out. And I did what a lot of folks call throwing a lot of mud against the wall. I tried this thing, I tried that thing, and all I got was a lot more mud on the wall. So it's hard for me. It was hard for me to find direction from my dad. My dad was a real well-known medical doctor, but he didn't know anything about business or things that weren't medical. And my mother was also a medical technologist. And so all they could tell me was just to trust the Lord and keep doing the best that I could do. And it was very, very difficult. She and I worked hard. We built up a business. I mean, I did all kinds of things on the side to try to make a living. I remember, don't you remember when we were expecting, or we had just had Faber, that I got a job out selling houses on a...
Right.
You know, out on a subdivision.
And I remember one time when we didn't have the money to pay our house note or whatever, and you went out on a St. Patrick's Day and played your bagpipe, and you got just enough money.
Got exactly. I came home about 1 in the morning, and we opened up my little hat that I'd put the money in, and it was exactly what we needed to make our house payment.
Exactly.
That was a Red Sea moment for Sandy and me. We've seen God's deliverance over and over and over. So anyway, what happened in our business, eventually we had two junior partners that essentially did a hostile takeover. They told us that if we didn't sell them the business, that they would go into business against us. They basically threw us out of the business that she and I had dreamed of having.
Right, because Faber felt like Faber wanted to share ownership of the business with them, and because he's generous, right? And so they used
And I wanted to incentivize him. Them, yeah.
Right, and so for whatever reason, they decided they could do business better without Faber, and they basically got rid of him.
Well, what happened to us then?
Well, God made a way out for us because we moved up here to Whitehall, where we had a little, we just had bought this little land, this a piece of land and this little cabin. And that was our Red Sea. That was how God brought us, delivered us through all of this. And even when we first got here, we still did not see how wonderful this place was for us. But the longer we were here, the more we saw that we had stuff here that money could not buy. We had peace of mind. We had the beauty of the country around us. We had a totally different lifestyle, which is not something that all of that wealth and busyness and traveling the world could have brought to us.
That's right. And it was really strange because it was like suddenly we had been running this marathon for about 20 years of marriage. We got here and I just remember feeling like I sort of collapsed. But it was a relief because when we were back in Houston, I remember when we left Houston, Sandy, our taxes alone on our house were over $1,000 a month.
Right.
Our children's parochial school was $1,000 a month for each of them. So I used to tell her, we have to come up with $4,000 a month before we even could have an egg to boil in the kitchen or anything else. And the Lord delivered us, and we found ourselves living here in this little bitty house out at Pleasant Hill. Mm-hmm. And it was absolutely wonderful to have those pressures gone. The Lord had delivered us in a way that we had never imagined.
Right, exactly. And I remember many a morning looking out at the driveway and seeing a flock of bluebirds that used to come. And it was just such a peace of mind, and it was just such a peace that God gives that nothing else could give.
You know, and it's strange because we think that the Lord has to deliver us in a certain way. I kept thinking, well, Lord, you're going to somehow work this out.
And give your company back.
Where I get my company back. That they come and remorsefully tell us, oh, we did you wrong, we did you dirty. That never happened. What happened was like the children of Israel who had been led out between the desert and the Red Sea, God led us to a new place. God led them to a place, and God leaves us to our place. He uses the events and actions of others, but when you are between the desert and the sea, you may be exactly where God wants you to be. And I think that's so interesting because the text clearly tells us that God led them to that place.
Chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Phi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon.
So God sent them exactly there, didn't he?
Exactly to the spot where they couldn't look anywhere but up. They couldn't look behind, to the side, or in front. They could only look up to him.
You know, we have the Egyptians coming after us. We have them right now with the COVID epidemic. I'm just thinking about the things that pursue us. We have them because there's financial uncertainty in those times. And really, it's because so many times circumstances are completely out of our control. In the sermon that I wrote out, I said we might get a letter from the IRS. You know, it makes our heart stop, okay? Or we get a phone call about a loved one that something horrible has happened to them that we never could have imagined. Our hearts stop, our lives are changed forever, and worry can end up eating us alive. I remember going month after month after month, Sandy, waking up at 2 a.m. worrying, how are we going to survive? How are we going to make it? All right?
Right.
Someone defined worry as a small trickle of fear. It gets into your heart, it wanders through your mind, and it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts flow. And in time, it becomes as big as the Grand Canyon. Sandy's mom, Lorraine Ridings, had this favorite preacher of hers named John R. Rice. And I remember when I met Sandy, I saw all these books of John R. Rice. And in one of those books, John R. Rice said, worry is putting question marks where God has put periods. The cares of the world can overcome us in our human minds. We have to realize that God has a way of delivering us.
Right, but how can we not worry when we see all of these things? I mean, the news itself, one 30-minute clip of the news, and you are worried about everything, and you have no hope for tomorrow. But God does not want us to look to these things. He doesn't want us to look at the money we have in the bank or our financial security or our health or any of those things to have our security. You know, I just want to tell certain people when they are afraid of the future, look to God. Don't try to, in your own mind, figure out how things are going to work out, because we do not know. You know, we don't know. A lot of times I've depended on my own ability to plan and control and work things out before I feel peace about a situation. But it's getting to the point where there's nothing I feel secure in, where the only thing I feel secure in is the Lord. And I have to look to Him to be able to deliver me, to give me peace of mind, that whatever comes our way through politics or the economy or our health or anything else, we have to trust and our relationships with other people. We have to trust those things into the hands of the Lord.
We've got folks in our congregation tomorrow going into major surgery, and they're going into surgery in houses, in hospitals that are full of sick people. So the worry could consume you unless you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you through this. It's like, you know, this is January the 3rd. On the 6th, we have all this business about the Electoral College meets, and we feel kind of more political uncertainty than we felt in a long time. Guys, God is still in control. And we don't have to worry about these hordes of Egyptians, let's just put it that way, coming towards us. You know, we don't have to worry when the Red Sea is in front of us and the desert's to our back and His army are coming at us, because God will make a way and deliver each of us. In the story of the Red Sea, God led the people to the exact point where He wanted them to be. They left Egypt excited about their deliverance, with this wonderful pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night directing their every step. They followed Him. They trusted Him. They went wherever He led them. And then it appeared to them that God had led them into this horrible trap, a cul-de-sac full of impossibilities. They were stuck in their minds, between insurmountable hills and drowning. As I said before, they faced a sea that was too deep to ford, too wide to go around, and they were trapped. God had led them to an impossible place to show them His glory to deliver them, all right? And yet, sometimes God does the exact thing with us. He does this, guys, to test our faith. That's what it says in James. He does it to teach us wisdom, to grow us, and to show us His faithfulness in providing a way out. Our first reaction is to worry and to panic and to despair. But Scripture tells us, as we first sang, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Guys, there is truth in there. There's truth in this. When you find yourselves in a difficult place, realize that the Lord either placed you there or He allowed you to be there for reasons that for now you can never know.
And something I want to point out too, that just as we're speaking, the Israelis knew the desert. They knew the army behind them. That is their present reality. The future was the Red Sea. They could not see a way into their future and across on the other side, Canaan, the land that God promised them. And so what did God do? He came and He divided that obstacle that was in front of them. They could not see any way around. He divided it and made it so that they could go, not only go through, but that their enemies behind them would be destroyed.
And so what Sandy and I want to communicate this morning is we need to trust Him. We need to rely on Him. God is good. He's faithful. And He's to be worshiped and glorified. Let's, as a church, let's do this in 2021. Say, Lord, we don't know where You're going to lead us. And it may seem crazy that on the first Sunday of the entire year, we have our doors closed, okay, because of this COVID pandemic that's amongst us. But let's choose to believe that God is good and He's got a way for us. The church will survive, okay? Not just our little church, but the church of Jesus Christ. It's going to survive. Now, as we talk about being in this place where God wants us to be, you might think, well, what if I've contributed to being in this horrible place where I find myself? You know, maybe you've done something and you've ended up getting yourself put in jail or something like that. I want to say this morning that God is ready to forgive you and work with you right in the place where you've ended up. You might have contributed to be in a place that wasn't God's perfect will for your life, but we know from Romans 8:28 that He can take any circumstance and use it for good in your life. We know that all things work together for good, for those that love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. So if you've done something that gotten yourself in the pickle or gotten yourself in this Red Sea situation, know that He's forgiven you, and now you need to forgive yourself and trust Him. Trust that He'll deliver you in the way that He knows is best for you. I think the main point is knowing that God is with you in whatever circumstance He has placed you, or in whatever circumstance you have wrongly directed yourself in your own life, okay? Let him work in your situation. Let him work with the enemies and the worries that beset your mind.
Because we cannot limit God. We cannot do something that God cannot use for his grace and his glory in our lives.
Why don't you read us this last very, very neat quote by Andrew Murray, who was that pastor in South Africa.
There was a pastor in South Africa whose name was Andrew Murray, and he died in 1917.
But that's now over 100 years ago.
Right.
Hard to believe.
But left behind some wonderful biblical truth in his writings. He lived through many trials, and he wrote truth about them. He gave a great summary of what to do when you're at your Red Sea moment, and this follows. In time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this strait or closed up place. In that I will rest. I will have peace. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. So all we got to do, y'all, is we need to turn to God and ask for his grace to be the people that he wants us to be in the situation that we're in. He continues, then say, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, say, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, only he knows. Therefore, say, I am here, number one, by God's appointment, number two, in his keeping, number three, under his training, and number four, for his own time.
So guys, if you're in a Red Sea moment, realize you are there by God's appointment. Number two, you are there in his keeping. He's watching over you. Hey, and number three, you are there in his training.
That means you're learning from him.
You're learning things you're supposed to be learning that are going to make you become more conformed, more like the image of Christ. And number four, you're going to be there in that Red Sea experience only for the time that he's allotted. And because of this, guys, we can say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Sandy, would you please close us in prayer?
All right, Jesus, thank you for your word today that has fed our hungry souls. Help us to continue to be looking up to you for your guidance rather than at the enemy behind us, the impassable hills on either side, and the future, this great sea that may be in front of us. Lord, help us to look back on this moment of the Israelites when they themselves trusted God and were able to go through this impossible sea on dry land. And we just praise you and thank you that you care about us, that you do love us, that you do desire us to follow you, and you will bring us into our own promised kingdom, just as you did the Israelites. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Guys, let's continue to pray for Larry as he's recovering from COVID now. And also tomorrow morning, I want everyone to keep Scott Brown in prayers as he goes into surgery for a hip replacement. And then there's just so many others that are out there.
There's a family in the church that needs prayer that has had an extended family member, a tragic occurrence. And so we just want to pray for that person and their family.
That's right. So we love you. We appreciate you listening to this, and we will put out another podcast this Wednesday night. The church doors will continue to be closed, but the church will be opened.
And we will reevaluate whether or not we're going to be in the church building next Sunday.
Yeah, we'll do that a little bit later this week. Love you guys, and we'll talk to you later.